You know, there's all the books, 10 steps to making a better marriage, 12 steps to communication in marriage, 10 steps, 8 steps, or whatever. I'm telling you, marriage is a one-step program. Put Jesus right there in the center of your marriage.
On Today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter with the most important lesson from the wedding feast at Cana.
Did you send Jesus an invitation? Because he's the one that matters. Invite him from the wedding all the way through the rest of your married life. Jesus should be at the center. He's the one who's going to make your marriage successful.
It was at a wedding feast, running short on wine, that Mary pleaded with her son to take action, resulting in Jesus' first recorded miracle by turning water into wine. On Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter, he'll recount for us the Gospel of John chapter 2 and observe with the other guests there that day the greater significance of the mission of God the Father given to Jesus.
Have you ever noticed how obsessed our culture tends to be with weddings? TV shows, magazines, podcasts, all kinds of things about weddings. You know what? As a pastor, I've noticed people are all into weddings, but they're not into marriage. That's a problem. You can be into the wedding, but not into the marriage. After doing over 1,000 weddings myself, I have learned a lot about what people do in weddings. And the U.S. wedding industry is projected to grow to a staggering $413 billion in the coming years. That's a lot of money of weddings. 72% of all brides say they would have spent more time choosing their reception entertainment. I think they should have spent more time choosing their spouse, don't you think? The number one wedding city in the United States is Las Vegas. Shocking. With an average of 120,000 weddings per year. By the way, the average wedding in New York costs $63,000. That's the average wedding. Whew, buy a house instead, man, or something like that. But anyway, all that to say, it's interesting for me to watch what people put into weddings. I've done so many weddings. I've got all kinds of stories. It's just things that are so surprising. I like the simple little weddings sometimes. Sometimes the simpler, the better. I remember back during the Gulf War, I got the privilege to do a wedding for one of our F-15 pilots. And we were supposed to do the wedding sometime in the summertime. It was several months off still. But he found out he was going to go off to Iraq and, I think Saudi Arabia. And so they decided to just pull a quick wedding, you know, kind of like, I almost felt like it was the World War II era, you know. So the church, we got all excited. It was like that night, we all pulled together some candles and made this little, the fellowship hall really pretty and just kind of what we could do in an afternoon kind of thing. And they thought, well, we'll do the wedding, but then when we get back from the war, we'll do our real wedding, you know. That was kind of the way they looked at it. But the wedding was so quaint and quiet and so special and powerful that it was better than they could have ever imagined. Just the smallness and simplicity of it. I remember when he got back from the war, he said, yeah, we don't need another wedding. That was just far too special to, you know, like get rid of all the hoopla and all that stuff. Be concerned about the marriage. That's important. But as it turns out, marriage and weddings are something that Jesus was into. Now, this is important today. Here in our study in John, we have a story about a wedding. And I love it because Jesus shows up to this wedding. And we can learn a lot about marriage and weddings and stuff like that right here. So let's take a look. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man doth at the beginning set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The first miracle of Jesus, the marriage in Cana of Galilee, there's so many things that we can learn from this story. Let's go to the goofiest thing first. There are people that get one thing out of this story. Can anybody guess what it is? Bottoms up, baby. Jesus drank wine, I'm gonna drink wine. It's funny, all the people that quote this scripture, Jesus turned water into wine, and that's one of their big things. So let's just look at some of the points of this. Jesus did, in fact, turn water into wine, point number one. It's interesting, this is a dilemma for some people. Did Jesus drink alcohol? The Bible never says thou shalt not drink alcohol, but drunkenness is a sin. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, it's one of those things listed that might just keep you out of heaven. If you continually practice drunkenness, the Bible says there, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's something to think about. I've noticed there's four responses to this, and it's kind of interesting. Response number one, the ex-alcoholic, or the person who, you know, and I know that, you know, there's no such thing as an ex, somebody, you know, once you're an alcoholic, you're all, I'm not sure I agree with that biblically, but let's just say it. The ex-alcoholic might be saying, preach it, Pastor Brett, no one needs that hardship in their lives. Alcohol ruined my life, ruined my marriage. So there's some people who are like, Pastor Brett, you gotta preach on this one, the alcohol problem. There's other people who say, no, I read this. Okay, I'm choosing not to drink alcohol, knowing the problems it can cause. And so some people just say, you know, that's my position. Others are like, okay, cool. I can read the story and know that I can have a glass of wine with my dinner. And that's true. There's no prohibition of that. There's the third person that says to whatever I'm about to say about alcohol, you're just being legalistic, Pastor Brett. I can drink whatever I want. And you're probably the alcoholic, by the way. Just say, people that get all fired up about this. Now, the reason I say that is not just to be funny, but that's actually what I've found over the years in ministry. When people come up to me angry about things I've said about alcohol in the Bible, almost every time the person actually has a problem. That's kind of interesting. You know, all things are lawful for me, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:23, but not all things are expedient or profitable. So that's the kind of stuff you have to weigh out when it comes to the alcohol question. You know, is it profitable? Is it good for me? Is it good for my children, my family to have alcohol in the fridge? Or would it be better to abstain? That's just something you have to kind of, just like everything else, I think it's up to you what you're gonna do. But at the same time, to be clear, the Bible says that drunkenness is sinful and wrong. And if you do that unrepentant, just keep doing that, then that's not a great place for a Christian to be at all. So there it is. The first big thing in this story everybody talks about is Jesus turned water into wine. Woo, big argument. Well, the second thing is, and this is going to, you're going to say, really smart, Brett, Jesus went to the wedding. You're like, no, duh. The reason I say this is, why was Jesus at this wedding? No doubt, Jesus was invited. Jesus must have been invited to the wedding. And that's something we like to encourage our young couples that are getting ready to do their big fancy weddings and stuff, is our premarital counseling pastors will always say, hey, did you send Jesus an invitation? Did you send Jesus an invitation? Because he's the one that matters. If you want a watered down marriage just like everybody else, then don't invite Jesus. But if you want a bubbly, joyful marriage, invite Jesus. He's the life of the party. And he's the one who's gonna make your marriage successful. You know, there's all the books, 10 steps to making a better marriage, 12 steps to communication in marriage, 10 steps, 8 steps or whatever. I'm telling you, marriage is a one-step program. You put Jesus right there in the center of your marriage. Invite him from the wedding all the way through the rest of your married life. Jesus should be at the center. You know, Solomon, who was somewhat of an expert on marriage, having 700 wives and 300 concubines, he did say this. He said, you know, two are strong, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. I think he was speaking prophetically how two shall become one flesh, but in the middle of those two, there's a third-fold cord that is required to be a strong, you know, in Bible times, they would take two pieces of hemp and they would wind them together to make a piece of twine, like a baling twine, you know. But under great stress and strain, that twine would begin to fray and break. So when they had a really difficult job and needed something more like a rope, they would take those two pieces of twine and wind them around an inner cord, a single piece of twine, and wind the two on the outside. And then under strain and stress, that rope, the outer twine would get tighter and firmer around that single inner twine. And under stress, the rope actually becomes stronger as it was under tension. That's the picture Solomon is giving us. The two of you as a married couple, yeah, you got some strength. That's cool. But under stress and strain, you're just like baling twine. So in this life, when the stress comes and the tension hits you, you really need to wrap yourselves around Christ, the third-fold cord. And under stress and strain, you'll find strength there. If you're a couple that's praying together, reading the word together, plugged into church together, and focusing on Christ and your relationship with Jesus, not just one of you, the two of you, then that's where you'll find yourself blessed. So, you know, this idea of two becoming one flesh, this is something that's important. And again, even as I talked about, another thing about Jesus going to the wedding, by him attending the wedding, he's sort of signing his name to the idea of the wedding. Some people say, we don't even need to be married. We're a couple. And before, you know, God, we're not going to do a wedding. But Jesus went to a wedding, which to me is his endorsement. And by the way, it's more than that. Did you know that Jesus signs off on the wedding, but also the legal process? Because when he was talking about divorce, he said it's because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses wrote that there could be the bill of divorce. And the word bill of divorce there in the Bible is the idea of the legal documentation that makes you married. So if you said, I'm married around a tree in the redwoods before God, and we just had our best friend marry us, I would say you should probably legally, with the Church of Jesus Christ, be married, because that's not really marriage, according to Jesus. There's a document. There's a legal, recognized by the government document. Well, Brett, what if the state doesn't care about documents of marriage anymore? They're really close to that if they're not already there, by the way. You still have to fill out the tax type form and stuff like that. Jesus was into that when he said, it's because of the hardness of your hearts you signed the bill of divorce. Let me show you. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? Just flip over there real quick. Verses 2-9 to show you that not only did Jesus sign on to the idea of a wedding because he went to one, but he also signed on to the legal process of marriage here in Mark chapter 10, verse 2. It says, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. You know, they're putting him to the test here. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this to you, this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. There's a big bit of news for people today. That's what God says. Verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And what God, therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Man, wedlock is a padlock. You better make sure you're marrying the right person. Take care to marry the right person, because, marriage is for life. People forget that, and sad to see how people just kind of whimsically, we'll make prenups, and if it doesn't work out, we'll just separate that's not what Jesus talked about marriage. But this idea of the bill of divorcement is what Jesus is actually saying. That's because of the hardness of men's hearts. But nonetheless, that was the law, and that was the way they were supposed to do it. Mark helps define what God says marriage is in so many areas. This is where we have a problem with our government's view. When the Supreme Court said marriage could be between two men. It says here, a man and a woman, male and female, and he called their name Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It doesn't say that here. I know that rubs people the wrong way, but if you're talking about biblical marriage, which is where we get the definition, Jesus said it's between a man and a woman. It's a rebellious man who said, no, we're gonna do it our own way. We reject what Jesus says, and we reject what the Bible says about marriage. That's where we are as a culture. So things to think about. Marriage between one man, one woman. It's amazing today. People aren't even mad at debating heterosexual marriages. But this fact, they're stumbling about whether he created them male and female. And that's really sad. I wonder if the enemy's using this as a tactic. Because I've noticed that they got almost no resistance with gay marriage, but now there's getting this transgender thing and calling a man a woman and stuff. You know, your eyes don't deceive you. And so people are having a harder time accepting this whole transgender thing, and there's no such thing, you know, what is a woman and all this stuff. There's a lot of people are struggling. We as Christians who've been saying that for a long time, the whole thing is off base. It's almost like, you know, Satan's trying to gain ground, but if he can't take this ground, he's going to soundly keep this ground when we should have stuck with what the Bible says. Don't be compromised as Christians. Well, all that said, to have a biblical marriage, it needs to be official. And Jesus signs that off both in Mark chapter 10, but also right here in our text in John chapter 2. It is interesting in the last days, I'll just remind you in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, there's going to be the forbidding to marry and the commanding to abstain from meats, which I'm not sure which one's the most tragic there. The forbidding to marry, I think that's where it's going. You know, what does all this look like? Some of this stuff, the Spirit speaks in the last times, latter days. Some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits. And then that list of all the things that are going to happen in the last days. But forbidding to marry is one of those things that's going to happen. So by going to a wedding, Jesus is condoning, approving of marriage. Have you ever wondered why marriage is important to God? Anybody want to take a guess to that? It's a picture of Christ in the church. Marriage is supposed to be a picture for you and me to understand that, wow, Jesus Christ loves his bride, the church. Ephesians 5 points that out, by the way. In Ephesians 5, you know, the reference that, you know, we're supposed to, as husbands, love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to love unconditionally and sacrificially, submitting ourselves to the covering of God as a couple, and wives submitting to their husbands, even as we submit to Christ. As a culture, we've dropped the ball on the whole marriage picture. So what do we do with this idea of Jesus attended the wedding? I think it's just realizing that marriage is important. Weddings are still legit, and they should be before God and by the church. And Jesus signed his name to that. I hope you do too. Don't fall into this trap of the world diminishing what marriage actually means and what it's pointing to. So number one observation so far, in this story of the water and the wine, the marriage feast of Cana, we see number one, Jesus turned water into wine. Number two, Jesus went to the wedding. But number three, I want to point out that Jesus was kind to Mary. I want to say that because if you read this wrongly, and I think the King James doesn't help the old English, but you might think Jesus was kind of rude to his mother. It's a language thing that we get a little bit messed up here. When it says here, you know, in our text that Jesus' mother came to him, and when they wanted wine, she said they had no wine. And then verse 4 is the scripture in question. What Jesus saith unto her, woman. Now, how do you read this? Was it, woman? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Like, get out of my face. That's kind of the way you sort of hear that. What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Part of this, you have to observe what Mary's response was to that. Mary didn't go cower in the corner and go, oh, he's mean to me and he doesn't like me, my own son. That's not what she did. His mother said unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. That's a great indicator of something else that's going on here. What's going on with Mary here? Why does Jesus' response seem to come across brash sort of to us? It's a little bit of the English translation. In fact, in our culture, the word woman, if you use it not carefully, if I looked at a woman and said, woman, you'd say, oh man, what a chauvinistic pig. You know, call a woman, woman, like that. And that's not what Jesus was doing. It's a different Greek word here. We don't really have the equivalent of the Greek word, really. But the Greek word is this word, gune. And it's a woman of any age, a wife. But the idea is affectionate. It's a term of affection. That's what Jesus is using here. He's not saying, woman. We might say something, this is just me not being a Greek scholar, but trying to help understand. It might be him, like him walking up saying, mama. He's not being mean to her at all, but he's being respectful. It's a word of affection and also of reverence. So then what's the next line there? What have I to do with thee? It wasn't like, you know, what your mom used to, what am I going to do with you, Brett? I was in trouble. If my mom said that, I knew I was, what am I going to do with you? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus was on a mission from the Father in heaven. He was not on earth to carry out her mission on earth. He was there to carry out the mission of the Father. So when he's saying, what have I to do with thee? It's really not about Mary. That's kind of the thing that Jesus is saying. It's more about what God the Father had Jesus lined up to do. You got to remember how it must have been for poor Mary. You know, at the age of 13, somewhere 13 to 16, we don't know exactly how old Mary was, but she was young. And for the last 30 years, she was tagged as a woman, probably who had a child out of wedlock, and claimed that it was the Holy Spirit that impregnated her. Yeah, right. Mary had to live with that. She was perceived as being like a fornicator. We know that that was the rumor that was out there when Jesus was debating in the temple. Remember when Jesus was debating those priests and the Sanhedrin guys, and he was winning, as he always did. And so what happens when you start winning a debate? What do people start doing? Calling names and stuff. Well, that's what they did. In John 8:41, you do the deeds of your father. And then Jesus said to them, you do the deeds of your father, which is the devil. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They're implying that we were not born of fornication like you. Mary would have loved for Jesus to finally be seen as he truly was. And maybe it was at this wedding, it was time. Da, 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 the big reveal. Jesus, the Son of God, my son. Jesus, show him the stuff. This is the time. In a way, you can infer that that's what she's trying to say. She said, Jesus, they ran out of wine. Now, pull the trigger. Show them who you are, you know, and all that. But there is going to be a big reveal, by the way. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's coming. But we have to wait for the right time. You can sort of relate to Mary in some ways, but Romans 12:12 says, we rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So when Jesus answers Mary, it doesn't say that he wouldn't help with the wine issue. It just wouldn't be in the way that she wanted or her timing of revealing who Jesus really was. But did you notice here what this woman says? Jesus was kind to her. Mother, mine hour is not yet come. This is not the time for that. So she understands, okay, he's not going to do the big reveal, but she also understands that he still might do something to help her. But he said, this isn't the time. Mine hour is not yet come.
Pastor Brett Menner drawing today's message to a close, noting Jesus's reference to the ultimate mission of the Father yet to come. And you're listening to Today's Word. I trust you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Menner. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where the church has grown from a small group of believers to one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to listen each day for more of Today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, I have Pastor Brett with me. Brett, your teaching style as a pastor is going through the Bible one chapter at a time.
Yeah.
And although you stay up to date with current events and the challenges that we all face in life, why is it important to look to Scripture as our source for truth?
Man, it's a great question. And I believe very firmly it's the one hope we have, the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Mm. You know, the Bible teaches, Paul told young Timothy, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word. Just the power of the Word. It's what people need, even if they don't know it. The Word is the very solid foundation that we can shape our worldview and know it's the one true wisdom, direction from God. Everything else is pretty shaky when you talk about information, but the Word is the most reliable, dependable of all, and that's why we focus on that.
Oh, that's excellent. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And for those joining us for the first time here on Today's Word, you'll hear Pastor Brett share verse by verse, chapter by chapter from God's Word. Again, go to todayswordradio.com for more information. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again as we continue in the Gospel of John, as Pastor Brett looks further at the very beginning of the public ministry of Jesus.
Nobody really knew why the wine was so good. The governor's like, man, where'd you get this wine? But nobody really knew. But guess who knew where the wine had come from? The servants of Christ. They did the work. They let Jesus take care of the rest. But they knew where the real power was. Whenever the Lord blesses us, it was the Lord who's the one who turns the water into wine. And that's true of anything. Anything good, it's a good thing from the Lord.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.